pray this morning that it is well with your soul. And if it's not, that before you leave this morning, that you will have that relationship with God that will make your heart and your soul right with Him. This morning, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians chapter 6 this morning. And we'll be reading Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17. And I've entitled this morning's message, A Cross-Centered Life. You know, things always change in our world, even when it comes to fashion. Now, my wife will tell you I am not a fashion guru. And some of you will say that by the way I dress sometimes. But when I grew up in the 80s, there were some famous fashions that were around. British Knight sneakers, parachute pants, which I did not own any, spandex shorts, short shorts, and guys wore mullets. I did not have a mullet. Also a popular hairstyle was when you parted your hair to the side and it looked like wings. I remember the first time I got my hair cut like that, I was excited because I thought I was cool, but it really didn't matter at all. And then your outward appearance matters nothing, all right? So just get over yourself and get it right with God, right? There's also women wore the big volume hair with lots of hairspray. Some people describe them as walking fire hazards. In the 70s, you had polyester leisure suits and bell-bottom pants and things of that nature. Today, you have jeans with fabric missing, which I still don't quite understand. Why would you pay a full price for pants and not get the complete pair? And then there's skinny jeans, something I'll never fit in, so, and things of that nature. But of all the strange things people wear, when you think about the disciples, what would they have considered the strangest? You know, it's none of those things. What they would have considered the strangest of all these things is a cross. You see, and many people wear a cross today. They wear a cross around their neck, or they wear a cross as earrings, or they get a cross as a tattoo. But many people who wear the cross have no idea what the cross means or what the cross stands for. For us, the cross is a symbol of faith. For us, the cross is a symbol of life. But in the first century, it was an instrument of death. Because crucifixion, it was the cruelest, it was the most agonizing, the most humiliating, the most degrading form of execution ever invented. And in fact, the Jews despised the cross. In Deuteronomy 21:23, it says, "Everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed." But you look at Galatians 3:13, Paul writes that Jesus came to redeem us from that curse by becoming a curse for us. And even though the cross was the greatest humiliation and was a symbol of death, Paul makes it very clear that we should not boast in anything except the cross. There was a preacher who came home one day and he found a shoebox in his closet. And he opened the shoebox and inside was 5 eggs. And beside the shoebox was a stack of bills totaling around $10,000. He had no idea where this came from. So his wife came into the room and he asked his wife, he said, "Honey, what's this shoebox about and what's this money about?" She said, "Well, every time you preached a good sermon, I put an egg in the box." There were only 5 eggs in the box. I mean, a bad sermon. I'm sorry, I already messed it up. All right. Let me retract. Every time you preach a bad sermon, I put an egg in the box. There were 5 eggs in the box. He was excited. He thought, "Man, I'm doing great." He thought about all the great sermons he preached. Then he asked her, he said, "What about this stack of $10,000 bills? Where did that come from?" She said, "Well, every time I filled the egg cart and I sold the box and put the money there." So hopefully today I won't lay an egg like that wife thought her husband did. But you can tell a lot about a person about what he or she values and what he or she thinks of themselves by paying attention to what they boast about and talk about the most. Some people like to boast about their family. Some people like to boast about their work. Some people like to boast about their accomplishments or maybe even their looks. But Paul's desire is evidence in his life after he came to know Christ, and evidence in his writings, is the only thing that he wanted to boast about. The only thing that was most important to him was the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul's desire is that our lives be centered on the cross. Paul's desire is that our lives be about boasting about the cross. And this morning I want to share with you from Galatians chapter 6 what a cross-centered life does not look like. And then what a cross-centered life does look like. And I want you to think about whether or not you are living a cross-centered life. Our text is Galatians 6, 11 through 17. Before we start reading, give you a little background about the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians was written by Paul. It was written in around AD 49. It was written to churches in southern Galatia, churches that he founded on his first missionary journey. And the purpose of Galatians was twofold. One was to counter legalism. You see, there was a group of false teachers who were known as Judaizers. And they taught that Gentile believers must also obey the Jewish law in order to be truly saved, in order to have a relationship with Christ. The second reason Paul wrote Galatians was to address the importance of grace in the Christian faith. So let's read Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 11. Paul writes, "Look at what large letters I have written to you in my own handwriting." Let me stop there and make a mention of what he's talking about. Paul said, "Look at what large letters I've written to you in my own handwriting." Large letter is not referring to the fact that Paul had bad eyesight. It's not referring to the fact that his hands were deformed. But instead, what he's saying, he says, "I'm taking the pen from my scribe, and I'm writing to you in bold large letters because what I'm writing to you is so important, I want to emphasize it." And as we read this morning, I want you to think the emphasis that Paul is putting on these verses as he closes out the book of Galatians. Picking up in verse 12, he says, "Those who want to make a good showing in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves. However, they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. May peace be on all those who follow this standard, and mercy also be on the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I carry the marks of Jesus on my body. Brothers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." To Paul, what was most important is that Christ was the center of his life. And he states very clearly what it looks like to have a cross-centered life and what it looks like not to have a cross-centered life. The first thing I want to tell you is a cross-centered life does not engage in self-promotion. If you look at the first part of verse 12 and the latter part of verse 13, he says, "Those who want to make a good showing in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised." But then go to the end of verse 13, he says, "They want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh." You see, the Judaizers, they wanted to make a good impression. They felt like it was more important for them to make a good outward impression on their peers than it was to preach the gospel of Christ. They were more concerned with impressing others by their outward legalism, by their works, than about preaching God and pleasing God with inward righteousness. They were motivated by self-interest. They were motivated by their own agenda. And they were compelling and manipulating new believers who were not Jews to get circumcised. You say, why would they do that? You have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 17 and verses 9 to 14. This is when God said to Abraham, he said, "As for you and your offspring, after you throughout their generations are to keep my covenant. This is my covenant which you are to keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every one of your males must be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout your generations, every male among you at 8 days old is to be circumcised. My covenant will be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. If any male is not circumcised in the flesh or the foreskin, that man will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Circumcision was a sign declaring that a person was in covenant with God. And although the purpose of outwardly fleshly circumcision in the Old Testament was showing that you were in covenant with God, Jesus came and made another covenant with mankind, which doesn't require outward circumcision. This new covenant of grace is based on what Jesus did for us on the cross. And when we place our faith and trust in Christ, the Bible teaches us that we're circumcised on the inside, that we're circumcised in our hearts, that the old spiritual heart is taken away and we are given a new one. In the Old Testament, the outward circumcision was symbolic of what was to come. And Paul made this very clear in Colossians 2, 11 and 12. He said, "In Him," meaning in Christ, "you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead." You see, the Judaizers could not accept the fact that salvation was by grace through faith alone. They thought these Gentile converts still had to undergo circumcision, as God mentioned in Genesis chapter 17. And they thought that all Christians had to be Jews. In other words, to the Judaizers, faith in Christ enough was not enough to be a follower of Christ. They thought there was something beyond faith that a person must do in order to be saved. There was something beyond faith that a person must do to be made right with God. And I want to make it very clear to you this morning, there is nothing you can do to earn your salvation, and there is nothing you can do to lose your salvation. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," it was finished. That's what He meant. There is nothing else you can do to earn favor with God except believing what Jesus did on the cross for you. Salvation is not based on what we do, but in what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "You are saved by grace through faith. It is God's gift. It is not from works, so that no one can boast." Paul is saying it's not of yourselves that you can earn salvation. It's only because of what Jesus did on the cross that you can come to saving faith in Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. Nothing more, nothing less. Works do not result in salvation. There are not enough good works you can do to earn salvation with God. Works should be a result of our salvation. The moment you give your life to Christ, you should desire to bear fruit for Christ and do the work of Christ. Why were the Judaizers compelling these new converts to be circumcised? We read it in verse 13, the latter half of that verse. Because they wanted religious bragging rights. They wanted to boast about the number of converts they had. You say, "Well, how does this apply to me today?" There are Christians today who are more concerned with making good impression than they are than impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many Christians who want people to look at them. They want others to think that they're spiritual, that they're godly, how good a Christian they are. They want the focus to be on them instead of Christ. Don't ever get to the point in your life where the focus is on you and the focus is not on Christ. I want to encourage you this morning to always make Christ the focus of your life. And we constantly need to evaluate ourselves and our lives to determine, why are we doing what we do? Why do we come to church? Why do we give? Why do we pray? Why do we read our Bible? Why do we do all these things? Do we do what we do to please others and impress others? Or do we do what we do to please God? Don't engage in promoting yourself. Instead, engage in promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make your life about Jesus. Don't make your life about you. The second thing I want to say is a cross-centered life does not engage in self-preservation. The Judaizers didn't want to pay the price for following Christ. If you look at the end of verse 12, it says, "But they wanted to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ." They were fearful to take a stand for Jesus for two reasons. First, they feared they'd be expelled from the community of the synagogue. If you go back to John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, it says that many Jews came to believe in Jesus, but very few confessed because they would be excommunicated from the synagogue. And it went on to say that they loved praise more from man than from God. And the second reason they wanted to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. You see, oftentimes I think we do a disservice when we present the gospel. Because you know what? It's great to present the gospel. It's great to share the gospel and let people know what they need to do to have that relationship with God. And we need to share that with them. But we also need to share with them what to expect once they come to know Christ. Because a lot of people have the false perception that the moment you give your life to Christ, that your problems are over and your life is easy. But I would beg to differ. In some ways, your life becomes harder. Because now you have two enemies against you you didn't have before. Now you have Satan and you have the world who are against you, who were not against you before. And because of that very fact, the moment you give your life to Christ, your life can become more difficult. You'll be made fun of for your faith. You'll be mocked of for your faith. You'll be persecuted for your faith. And Jesus made that very clear in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. He said, "Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you, and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven." And if you read James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, James said, "Count it joy, brothers, when you encounter various trials and difficulties, because the testing of your faith results in endurance." James said we are to count it joy when we face adversity, because it strengthens our faith, it purifies our faith, it lets others know where we stand. I want to encourage you to don't ever compromise your faith. Don't ever deny your faith. Whether it's to save your job or to save relationships or even to save your own life. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he took a stand for you. He stood in your place. And Jesus wants you to be willing to take a stand for him. I want to encourage you, if you don't have the book already, Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's a great book to read about people who were not afraid to stand up for the cross and to stand up for Jesus, even if it meant losing their lives. And in Matthew 10, 28, God said, "Don't fear man, because they can only destroy the body." He says, you need to fear him, the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I want to encourage you this morning, don't be about pleasing man. Don't be about worrying about what can happen to you if you take a stand for Jesus. Be more concerned about your testimony for Christ. Be more concerned about sharing the gospel regardless of what consequences might come your way. Because heaven and hell are realities. And the only thing that we need to be concerned about is letting people know that they can have faith in Christ by receiving Jesus in their lives because of what he did on the cross. I pray that we would say, as Paul said in Philippians 1:21, he said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." If you want to know what it means to live a cross-centered life, that's what it means. To live is Christ. He said, you know what? If I die for my faith, so be it. It's gain to me, because now I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. The next thing I want to say is a cross-centered life does not engage in self-proclamation. The Judaizers were hypocrites just like the Pharisees. And if you go and read Matthew chapter 23, you will read where Jesus gave it to the Pharisees and he really told them what he thought about them. He said they were whitewashed tombs. He said, "You're clean on the outside, but on the inside you're full of impurity and dead men's bones." He said, "On the outside you appear righteous, but on the inside you are dead." And these Judaizers, they had that same mindset. They were telling others to follow the law, but they were not willing to follow the law themselves. They were not practicing what they preached. And don't tell someone they need to live for Jesus if you're not living for Jesus. Don't tell someone to follow Jesus if you're not following Jesus. Don't tell someone they need to love Jesus more if you're not loving Jesus more. And Jesus had something to say about that in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, "Judge not unless you want to be judged." And then he gave the illustration of there's a speck in your brother's eye. But he said, before you can take the speck out of your brother's eye, you need to take the log out of your own eye so you can see the speck in your brother's eye. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, take care of your own life first before you concern yourself with somebody else's. Make sure you're right with God before you try to tell others how they can be right with God. Before you tell someone they need to live for Jesus, before you tell someone they need to change their ways, make sure you're living for Jesus. And I think as believers, oftentimes we do more harm to the kingdom of God than anyone else. We say we love one another, but oftentimes we tear each other down. Oftentimes we judge and condemn others. Oftentimes we gossip about others. Oftentimes we ignore others. And then we wonder why people leave the church. I believe Christians are their own worst enemy. And I believe that the greatest detriment to the church is not Satan. The greatest detriment to the church can be Christians within the church. People who say they're Christians but don't act like it. If you say you're a Christian, act like Christ. If you say you're a Christian, talk like Christ. If you say you're a Christian, think like Christ. Because to do otherwise is to break the third commandment, which is taking God's name in vain. That's just not talking about using a curse word. That's saying if you bear the name of Christ, then you need to reflect Christ in your life. And if you don't, you misuse and you misrepresent the name of Christ, and you are hypocritical and no better off than the Pharisees and the Judaizers. So if you call yourself a Christian, make sure you're reflecting the attitude and the character of Christ. And you've heard the phrase, do as I say and not as I do. In our walk with Christ, we should be able to tell others, do as I say and do as I do. And I pray when people look at your life and my life, that there is evidence that we are following Christ, that we're living for Christ, and we're not living for ourselves or the world. So if we're not to boast in ourselves and engage in self-preservation and self-proclamation and self-promotion, then what are we to boast in and engage in? Paul makes it very clear that we are to boast and engage in the cross. Notice what he said in verse 14. He said, as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul uses that phrase, I will never, he uses the Greek expression, me genoito. That is the strongest Greek negative he could use. Why did he use that? Because he's using absolute language to emphasize his point. He's saying there's no wiggle room. There's no ambiguity. There's no room for compromise. He means what he says, and he says what he means. He says, do not boast in anything but the cross. And that word boast, it means to glory in. It means to make much of. It means to be consumed with. It means to be mastered by. And if your life is cross-centered, you will not boast in self, but you'll boast in the cross. You'll boast in your Savior. You'll be consumed by the cross, consumed by the Savior, make much of the Savior. Why? Because the cross brings liberation. Look at verse 14b, the last part of verse 14. He says, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul is reemphasizing something he said earlier in Galatians. And in Galatians 2, 19 to 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is making the point that when Christ died, we died to the world and to ourselves. And as a result, when we give our lives to Christ, we have new life in him. And Paul is saying, the moment you give your life to Christ, your life no longer belongs to you. You now have given up ownership of your life to him. You've given up your rights to him. That's exactly what a slave did. When a slave, in the biblical times, when a slave became part of a family, which many of them were, they gave up their rights, they gave up their possessions. They were owned by their master. And that's the picture that Paul wants to paint for us, that the moment we give our lives to Christ, We give up our rights. We give up our possessions. We give up our life to the Master, who is Jesus Christ. Does this mean the world does not affect us? Not at all. But it means the world is not our treasure and our focus, but Christ is. And Paul is trying to encourage us to live as this world means nothing to us. To live as this world has nothing for us. And to live as that Christ is everything to us. And because of the cross, we are set free from sin. Because of the cross, we are set free from death. Because of the cross, we are set free from hell. Because of the cross, we are set free from guilt and shame. Because of the cross, we are set free to serve God and to live for God and to worship God. We need to boast in the cross because it brings us liberation. We also need to boast in the cross because it brings transformation. In verse 15, he said, both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. What Paul's saying, he's saying it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. He says what matters is whether or not you are a new creation. And the cross of Christ, it's not a self-improvement program. It's not a renovation. It's not a remodel. The gospel is a complete and total transformation. He says you become a new creation. It's like the process of metamorphosis, which is defined as a change of the form or nature of anything or person into a completely different one. And the greatest example of that is the caterpillar. The caterpillar does not become an improved version of itself over time. The caterpillar becomes a completely new creation. It becomes a beautiful butterfly. And when you give your life to Christ, you are just not remodeled or renovated. You are transformed by the power of the cross. And becoming a new creation is not something you can do on your own. But it's only through the work of Christ that you can become that new creation. And Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You see, it's about internal change and not external rituals. You may perform all sort of religious rituals, but none of it matters if you've not become a new creation by giving your life to Christ. And many people today think there are two ways to live. You either live religiously or irreligiously. And the largest growing religion today is called the religion of the nuns. Not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S. Over 25% of the population of America is classified as nun. Those born between 1980 and 2000, that number rises anywhere to 35 to 40%. Of those who claim no religion whatsoever. You see, the thought is that you either keep a set of rules or you're free from a set of rules. But the gospel is not about a set of rules. The gospel is not about religious acts. The gospel is about a relationship with Christ. It's about being united in Christ. It's about being empowered through the Holy Spirit to live differently, all because of the transforming power of the cross. Why should we boast in the cross? Because we've been transformed. We also should boast in the cross because it brings salvation. Look at verse 16. It says, may peace be on all those who follow this standard, and mercy be on the Israel of God. You see, to understand verse 16, you need to know what Paul means when he says, follow this standard. The word for standard there is the Greek word kanon, or canon. And most commonly, you heard it referred to as the canon of Scripture. That means a measuring rod or a carpenter's rule. And with the 66 books of the Bible, that should be our measuring rod of our lives. It should be our standard. But in the context which Paul writes these verses, the standard of the canon is the message of the cross. You say, why would he describe the cross in that way? Because the only way for us to keep in step with God's word and not the world, the only way for us to walk in obedience with God is through salvation, is through giving your life to Christ. You can't live up to the standard of God's word if you don't know the living word. The only way to live up to the standard of Scripture is to give your life to Christ. And realize that you can only come to salvation by grace through faith. Because without the cross, without you giving your life to Christ, you can't do anything on your own to be saved. It's only through the power of the cross in the name of Jesus. As it says in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Talking about no other name than the name of Jesus. It is the cross of Christ that brings salvation, and nothing or no one else. It is the cross of Christ that bridges the gap between us and God. There's nothing else that can bridge the gap between us and God other than the cross of Jesus Christ. Lovey Smith, who used to be the coach of the Chicago Bears, strong Christian man. In 2010, he was talking to the rookies, and some of the rookies asked him, "Coach, what must we do to make the team?" And this was his response. He said, "You need to make us put you on the team." In other words, you have to earn your spot. But you see, God does not ask us, nor does he allow us to earn a spot on his team. It is a choice that we have as to whether or not to be on God's team. And that choice was made possible by the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There was a young boy who came forward for salvation. He wanted to join the church. And the deacon asked him, he said, "Son, tell me a little bit about your salvation experience." And the little boy said, "Well, I done my part and God done his part." He was from Kentucky, obviously. He said, "I've done my part and God done his part." The deacon looked at him and said, "Son, what do you mean by that?" He said, "Well, I did the sinning and God did the saving." What wisdom from a child. Why are we saved? We are saved from our sin. We do the sinning and God does the saving. It's because of the cross and when we commit our lives to Jesus that we are saved and we can have peace with God, as it says in verse 16. And when you give your life to Christ, you are no longer his enemy. You are no longer the object of his wrath, but now you are his friend and you are the recipient of his mercy, as it says at the end of verse 16. He says, "Peace be on all those who follow the standard, and mercy be on the Israel of God." Meaning, because of our sin, we deserve death. But because of the cross, we receive abundant life and eternal life. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that he gave his life for us so that we could have life. And this is something we could get excited about and boast about. Last thing I want to say is if we need to boast in the cross because it brings identification. You see, unlike the Judaizers who were marked by circumcision, Paul made it very clear in verse 17 he was marked by the cross. He said, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble because I carry the marks of Jesus on my body." What's Paul referring to? He's referring to the wounds he received because he followed Jesus. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and start reading in verse 23 and following, you see all the things that happened to Paul because he gave his life to Christ. He went from persecuting Christians to being persecuted for being a Christian. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten many times. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was snake bitten. He was thrown in prison. And he did all these things because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what God did for him. And it's no doubt because of his faith and because of his commitment, he suffered for Christ. And the word for scars in that verse is the Greek word stigmata. It means marks or spots. And it was used for the branding of slaves. And what Paul is saying, "I was branded, I was marked, not by circumcision, but by suffering for Christ." And Paul is saying, "I am proud to be a servant of Jesus Christ." It's important for us to recognize that the cross is the greatest symbol of suffering and sacrifice. And giving our lives to Jesus is going to involve sacrifice and it's going to involve suffering. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, "If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross and you must follow me. In other words, if we want to follow Jesus, we need to give him our desires and our plans, and we need to live for him at all costs, even if we are scarred because of our faith, even if we lose our lives because of our faith. And as I mentioned earlier, if you're a devoted follower of Christ, you're going to face persecution. You're going to face suffering. It's happening daily in our world and even in our own nation. In Africa and other places around the world, Christians are being persecuted for their faith. Their homes are being torn down. Their churches are being torn down. Church members and pastors are being taken captive simply because they refuse to renounce the name of Jesus Christ. In our own nation, religious freedom, religious beliefs are under attack. I don't know if you read this week, but the Christian florist in Washington who refused to do a creative flower arrangement for a homosexual wedding, she was fined pretty heavily and had to close her business down because of that. The state Supreme Court ruled against her this week. Think of the baker in Colorado who refused to bake a cake for a wedding like that. Thankfully, he won his case at the Supreme Court. I think of Christian coaches, several across the nation, who have been fired because they participated in prayer with their team after games. Our Christian freedom is under attack, not just across the world, but here in our own nation. And it's going to come a point in a time where we're going to have to make a decision. Are we going to stand up for Christ, or are we going to deny Christ? Paul makes it very clear that he bears on his marks the body of Christ. He was willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. My question to you and to me this morning, are we willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? Are we willing to stand up for the cause of Christ and the cross? Paul clearly teaches that both believing and suffering are part of the Christian faith. Paul even said that suffering is a gift in Philippians 1:29. He says it's been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. And that word given implies gift. Paul makes it very clear that godliness and suffering go hand in hand. They go together. There are times we're going to suffer at the hands of the world because we are following the will of God. I love the New Living Translation of Philippians 1:29. It says, you've been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. You see, to trust in Christ and to bear the cross of Christ is having the privilege to suffer for Christ. If you follow Jesus, you're going to bear some scars. But you must see it as not a difficulty, but as an opportunity and a privilege to identify with and be a witness for Jesus and to boast about him and what he did for us. You see, God transformed the most humiliating expression of man's hatred, the cross, into the most beautiful expression of divine love. And the evidence that we value the cross is the fact that we not boast in ourselves, but we boast in our Savior. Because boasting in the cross implies that you place your confidence in Christ and his work for your salvation instead of your own religious acts. As one commentator said, because of the cross, the wrath of God will not be poured out on you. Because of the cross, you are united to Christ. Because of the cross, you are a new creation. Boast in the cross. Revel in the cross. Rejoice in the cross. Be excited about the cross. Because the symbol of a horrible means of death became for us the most cherished symbol of life. And don't let the cross just be a symbol around your neck. But let the cross be the center of your life. And when you understand the importance, the significance of the cross and what Jesus did for you, why would you boast about anything else? Why would you make much of anything else? Why would you be consumed with or mastered by anything or anyone else? I pray that we would claim Psalm 44:8, where the psalmist wrote, we boast in God all day long. We will praise your name forever. And Isaiah wrote, he said, I greatly rejoice in the Lord. I exalt in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he's wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. That's why we should boast in the cross. Because God has clothed us with salvation, and he's wrapped us in his robe of righteousness. And if God does nothing else for you, he has done enough in sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. Isaac Watts, in the famous hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, he wrote this line, Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. Don't boast in who you are. Don't boast in what you've done. But boast only in the cross, because every spiritual blessing you experience is because of the cross. Without the cross, there's no gospel. Without the cross, there is no salvation. Without the cross, there is no faith. Without the cross, there is no hope. So this morning, in conclusion, I ask, what are you boasting in this morning? Are you boasting in self, or are you boasting in the Savior? I pray you will say, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:31, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. And then what we read this morning is that I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this morning and just thank you for your word and for your truth. And Father, I pray this morning that if there's one here that does not know you, Father, they can't boast in the cross because they have no relationship with you. God, I pray they would come forward this morning and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to give my life to him. I realize and recognize that I can't earn salvation on my own. It's only through the completed work of Christ that I can have a relationship with God. And Father, for those this morning, they put their faith and trust in you. God, I pray they would desire to live a cross-centered life. Lord, desire to live a life that's boasting in the cross, willing to bear the marks of Christ, willing to suffer for you. God, I pray that they wouldn't engage in self-promotion or self-proclamation or self-preservation. But God, I pray that we would say we truly want to live for you and worship you. And God, may our desire to be to exalt Christ and not ourselves. We love you, God. We thank you for Jesus and what he did for us. Lord, work in the hearts of people this morning, and may your will be done. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ. If you want to come this morning, we'd love to share with you how you can have that relationship with God and how you can start boasting in the cross. Maybe you thought salvation was about what you could do, but salvation is only about what he did for you through the cross. Or maybe this morning you've given your life to Christ, but through the years your life has been more about you and less about him. Maybe this morning you need to come and say, God, I want my life to be more about you and less about me. Whatever God has laid on your heart this morning and however he has asked you to respond, I pray that you would do that in obedience. Let's stand as we have our time of invitation.
It is well, it is well with my soul. Thank you.
Pray with me. Father, we pause right now just to simply praise you and to thank you for the opportunity that we've had today to lift up your name in worship through song, to hear your word spoken, to study your holy word. Father, we thank you for speaking to each one of us as I know you have. Father, I know you have spoken in your own way, moving in our hearts and in our minds through the services, through the worship. Father, I pray that you would continue to give us the gift of repentance, to repent from when we think too lightly of you, when we do not focus on the cross, when we do not live our lives boldly and just passionately for you. Reawaken our hearts, our love for you. Help us to see the amazing love that you have displayed and you continue to display for each of us. Father, now we just simply give